You've tuned in to Where the Rubber Meets the Road with Pastor A.J. Warner. This program is brought to you by His Will Ministry. Are you hungry for more of Jesus? Are you hungry for God's Word, for righteousness and holiness? Our aim is to point you to Jesus. Your investment in His Will Ministry helps to spread God's Word around the world through this radio program and other outreaches. Our website is HisWillMinistry.org, or you can email questions and comments about this ministry or God's Word. Please let us hear your testimonies or how God is using this program to bless you. Email to info@HisWillMinistry.org. Thank you, and here's Pastor Warner.
In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23... And I kind of like the Revised Standard. The King James says, "I'm talking as a fool." The Standard says, "Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman." Because Paul's trying to make a point here. Paul, you have to understand this part here. Paul is not boasting. Paul is not trying to say to us that I am better than you because this happened to me. He's trying to prove a point. And you have to take into Paul's mind, Paul was a great lecturer. He was brought up in the synagogue. So Paul was, even though he didn't have a great voice, he was a good orator. He knew how to make his point. And so he says here, "I'm talking as a madman or a fool with greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I have received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. 3 times I have been beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I've been shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been drifted at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger of rivers, in danger of robbers, in danger of my own people, in danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brethren, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger, in thirst, often without food, in the cold and exposure." Paul's trying to say something here. The reason in Romans he says, "Who shall separate us?" And then he goes into persecutions, tribulations, and even the sword, is because for Paul, these were personal things. He was quite personally acquainted with every single one of them. They were very real to him. It's not what things shall separate us, it's who. Because he'd been through every single thing he said. And yet, it didn't stop him, did it? He kept going. He didn't get separated. See, I always picture, you know, we talk about the pastors in the churches today, and pastors, sometimes they're upset because they don't have enough parishioners, they don't have a big enough building, they don't have pretty enough pews. But can you imagine seeing an ad in the newspaper? Wanted. Pastor for Mountain View Church. It says, "Church requirements, love Christ. Work experience. You must have been beaten. You must have been shipwrecked. You must have been in jail for Jesus." Now how many people would answer that? They would look at that ad and they'd either just start laughing or a pastor would say, I don't want that. But Paul's saying, hey, God called me, I've been through all of this, and I have not left Jesus. I am still here. I have not gone astray just because I had a few bad times. And that's the way we have to look at this. Okay, we're looking at what hasn't separated Paul so far, right? So, we haven't or shouldn't be separated by any trials, tribulations, anything like that, right? But then he goes on. "I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things come, nor height, nor death, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us." Now here Paul goes through his whole list. He doesn't just say, "I'm persuaded that these things won't happen." He goes through the list of other things. Now let's look at them one at a time. I miss my preaching Bible. Here we go. Let's look at them one at a time. He says, I am persuaded that neither death nor life. What are those? That's part of our daily existence. So Paul's saying that nothing in my body, whether I live or whether I die or whether I'm sick or whether I'm healthy, is going to separate me from Christ. And we know from Paul, what did he do? He had some type of a problem that he prayed to Jesus three times to get rid of, and Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for you. So Paul's saying in these first two that nothing in our body, in our physicalness, can separate us. Then he goes on to say, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things, nor angels, nor principalities. Okay? Now, angels, of course, is the heavenly beings. Principalities is the Greek term for demons, or hell, or Satan. So, Paul is saying that even the heavens, the heavenly beings, the angels, can't separate me. They don't have the power to separate me from Jesus. Then he says, neither does Satan. Now, you got to hold on to that one. He says, neither does Satan or his demons have the power to separate me from Jesus. Now, stay with me here. Then he says, neither things present nor things to come. So he's saying that even things of time, whatever happened in the past, whatever will happen in the future, whatever happens today, does not have the power to separate us from Jesus. And he goes on, nor powers. Now, powers is the government. If our government suddenly becomes a dictatorship, it doesn't have the power to separate us from Jesus. If we in this country tomorrow was taken over by radical Islam, and they said you couldn't worship Jesus in the open, you couldn't be in this church without persecution, that still isn't going to stop us from having Jesus' love in us, no matter what happens. Those powers don't have that. Then he goes, neither height nor depth. He says, now, on top of everything else, nothing in this physical world, whether it's an ocean, whether it's a mountain, whether it's a deep, deep cavern that we fall into, can separate us. Nothing physical on this earth can separate us from the love of Jesus Christ. And he finally says, nor any other creation or creature, depending on the version you read, can separate us. No animal, nothing that was ever created, nothing that roams this earth can stop us. Now, there's certain religions out there that believe if you eat the wrong thing, or if you don't eat the right thing, that's going to separate you from God. What does Paul say? It doesn't happen. It isn't going to happen. It isn't going to separate you. It doesn't matter. It's not going to separate you from the love of Jesus Christ. So Paul's pretty well eliminated about everything, hasn't he? What one thing didn't Paul eliminate? Now you have to think here. What one thing didn't Paul eliminate? Out of everything we've just read, what one thing didn't he eliminate? That's it. Self. Let's read what James says. James chapter 1, verse 13. I should make Ray read this. Eek! I should have taken that out. James chapter 1, verse 13. Wasn't that a good segue? I just ignored that. He might be able. Let no one say that he is tempted. I am tempted by God, for God cannot tempt anyone with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is allured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my brethren. So James is telling us that the key to the whole thing, the reason we move away from Jesus, the reason we come further away from the Lord, or we feel we have to come further away from the Lord, is what? One, it's ourselves. And two, it's our own desires, which our own desires turn into a lust, which then deceives us, which then causes the ultimate death. And the death that James is talking about is not the death of our physical body. What he's talking about is the death of the ability to have that one-on-one personal relationship with Jesus. Because like Ray said, you can't fill your heart and body with Jesus if your heart and body's filled with you. Now think about it. The more of you there is, the less of Jesus there's got to be. Whether it's praying for miracles, whether it's wanting the Holy Ghost power, whether it's wanting to have a one-on-one conversation with the Lord, the more of you that's stuck inside, the less of you that the Lord can occupy. A few years back, I preached a sermon on the fact that every human being ever born is born with two seeds in them. Jesus talked about the story of the seeds that fell on the rock, the seeds that fell in the weeds, the seeds that fell in the good soil. Well, each human being is born with two seeds in them, a good seed and a bad. Haven't you ever wondered when you see somebody that just went bad and nobody can explain why? They're just bad. Oh, they're bad to the bone. He's a bad seed. Well, that came from the Lord, the fact that the term bad seed. But the reason that person is bad is their whole life they fed nothing but the bad seed. It's just like a plant. You plant two different seeds, and depending on how you water them, how you feed them, is going to depend on how they grow. And it's the same thing with the human body. God gave us a free will. And if in our free will we decide we'd much rather fill ourselves with evil, we'd much rather watch something on TV that's not pure and good, well, no matter how innocent it seems, if it's not of God, then we're filling that bad seed. We're nourishing it. We're helping it. And see, Satan likes to do that to us. He likes to nail us with the bad seed. Whether it's somebody says something wrong, or whether we're in a position and we do something wrong. Have you ever been in that position where you did something wrong at a job or at home or somewhere, and instead of just saying, "I'm sorry, I messed up," you start feeling really bad about it. You start getting worried that somebody's going to find out about it. And each thing that goes on fills that seed. And as that seed starts to grow, it gets bigger and bigger. And the one that Jesus can occupy gets smaller and smaller. And there's a point, what does God say? God says He shall turn them over to their, what? Their own delusions. Why? Why would God take people and turn them over to their own delusions? Because He can't get to them. There's not enough room in their hearts for Him. You know, they say the only unforgivable sin is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. How do you blaspheme the Holy Spirit? How can you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God? The only way you can do that is if that dark seed has grown so big, there's nothing left for God to put His light into. And you're totally without light. And when you become totally without light, you snap a finger, you can curse God, you can blaspheme the Holy Spirit, and not even have a second thought about it. See, the thing I always get a kick out of about atheists is atheists say they don't believe in God. But because they're a created creature of God, an atheist will spend his whole lifetime trying to prove something he doesn't believe in doesn't exist. Now, if God didn't exist, would he have to prove that it didn't exist? I always get a kick out of atheists, because that shows that they're not pure evil. There's a little bit of light of God going back into them, because they're trying so hard to prove that he doesn't exist. Well, if God didn't exist, you don't have to prove he doesn't exist. He just flat out doesn't exist. As a scientist, I learned a long time ago, if something doesn't exist, it doesn't. It's not there. It's just ceaseless. So, if we are the reason, if we're the only reason that God can be separated from us, how do we get back? How do we come back? I mean, because we've let something come in between us, right? Whether it's a hurt, whether it's a sin, it doesn't matter. It's something that has come in and built a wall. And it's generated by self, right? So how do we get back? Jesus gives us this great story. Let's look at it in Luke. Luke chapter 15, I believe, verse 11. And I'll read the whole story. Chapter 15, verse 11, if I did this right. Yes! And there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of property that falls to me." And he divided his living between them, and not many days later the young man gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in loose living. And when he had spent everything, a great famine arose in the country, and he began to be in want. So he went and joined himself with one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed the swine. He would have gladly have fed on the pods of the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, now notice, when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and earth before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' He arose, came to his father, but while he was yet a great distance, the father saw him and had compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and earth before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But their father said to his servants, 'Quickly bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and let us eat and make merry. For this my son was dead and is alive, was lost and is found.' And he began to make merry." This gives the answers to everything. Jesus, I love his wisdom. It is so beautiful. I mean, simple little stories of Jesus have such deep wisdom. And he said, there was a man with two sons, and the younger one said to his father, "Give me my share of the property that falls on me." Well, what happened? The young son got tired of working in the fields, and he wanted it now. Now, you'll notice what Jesus says. He says, and he, the father, divided his living between them. In other words, he didn't say the father gave the son his share. He said the father divided his living between them. Father said, "Okay, here's my living, and here's what yours is worth, and here's what yours is worth." Now, the first thing you got to think about here, and this young man didn't because he got wrapped up himself, is what happened if the father had been exceedingly blessed by God, and during the period of famine in other countries, the father prospered 10 times or 100 times what he had right then. What would have that son been open to? He would have been open to 100 times more if he had just waited, hadn't he? But his self got involved. Once he got his share, it says here that not many days later, so once the young man got his share, how many days? A few days went by, we think, a couple of days. And then what happened? Self took over even more, didn't it? Now self started to lust. Because self wasn't happy with just having those few things. Self needed more. And so the young man said, "I'm not working in the fields anymore. I got my share. I'm out of here." And he went out, and the Bible says, loose life, but he went out and basically partied all his money away. He gave in to the desires of every part of itself. And according to James, that led to sin, which led to death. And where did the young man end up? He ended up in with the pigs, didn't he? But the thing you have to notice here is not only did he end up in with the pigs, but what did he do? And this is where we have to be careful. He joined himself with one of the citizens. See, Jesus makes a very important point here. When we start to walk away from the Lord, when we stop having that one-on-one personal relationship with Jesus, what do? 90% of the time, we join ourselves to whatever it is that's taken us away. Whether it's bitterness, whether it's hatred, whether it's desire for wealth, whatever it is that's taking us away from Jesus, we no longer join ourselves to God and the Holy Spirit. We join ourselves to it. And Jesus is trying to drive home a point, because what happened when he joined himself? He joined himself to that citizen in that he might not be hungry, and how was he treated? He was thrown out to slop the hogs. Now, this is a guy that was a millionaire probably, just a month before. He was out there slopping hogs, and there wasn't enough food that he could even have the corn off the corn cobs from the hogs. So what did he gain by joining himself to the bad, to the evil, to that citizen? Nothing, did he? But what does Jesus say about the young man? It says, he would gladly have fed on the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, okay, his self has now suddenly realized, wait a minute, the good seed's starting to grow again. He's saying, wait a minute, there's something wrong with this picture. I can be at home, I can be with my dad, and I can be his servant, and I can be treated better. I was here, I was a son, but I sinned, and I fell, and I ended up in the guts, the slime. But my father loves me, I'm sure, and he'll let me work as a servant. I'll go back and be a servant. What happened? Before the kid even gets near the house, the father sees him. The father comes running out with the finest robe. He comes out greeting him. The son says, I've sinned against you. I've sinned against heaven. Father says, it doesn't matter. You were dead. You're alive. You were lost. You were found. Get the best cap I've got. Get that gold ring out that says he's my son. Get that robe, that royal purple robe that says you're a son of the king. And set it up and let's be merry. Jesus said, if you have 99 sheep in the corral and one's lost, will you stay there with the 99 and feed them, or will you go after the one? The way back to the Lord is to do just what this young man did. To honestly say, Lord, I have sinned against you in heaven. Forgive me. And the Lord's arms are open. We are told he shall never forsake us. We are told that we will never know the sorrow, the loss, the pain, if we follow the Lord. The way back in any situation that ever happens, no matter how hurt you are, no matter how damaged you are, no matter what you've done, is to be repentive, convicted in the heart, and say to the Lord, I have sinned against you in heaven, and the Lord's arms will be open. The Lord will welcome you back. The Lord will put a purple robe of love on you. He'll give you that gold ring that says you're one of His chosen one, and you will be back as a son of God. And that's all there's required of it. Now, some of us, it takes years. Some of us have such a stubborn heart that for some reason we can't just get down on our knees and say, Lord Jesus, forgive me. Because we can't think that He would ever do that. I did things in my younger life that it took me years to forgive myself. God forgave me right away. He said, oh, hey, that's okay. You asked for forgiveness. You repented of your sin. Come on back, son. But we as human beings hold on to it. We can't do that. Because if we hold on to it, that seed starts to grow again. and it separates us. God has forgiven us. God has said, I love you. God has said, you can come back. But we won't let ourselves. We won't let ourselves because we feel guilty about what happened. We can't forgive ourselves. And that's the thing that we have to learn. When we make mistakes to get back to the Lord, it's simple. We just have to ask for His forgiveness. He opens His arms. But we have to learn to forgive ourselves. We have to learn to say to ourselves, if God can forgive me, I can forgive me. It's forgotten, it's done, it's over with. Like Paul said, nothing in the past, nothing in the present, nothing in the future can separate us. So if something's happened in the past that you can't forgive yourself for, and you feel distant from Jesus, just remember, nothing, nothing, nothing but yourself can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. That song says it all. He died on the cross, and the only way we can get back is to watch the Lamb, not ourselves. And we're watching ourselves when we fail to forgive ourselves. We're not watching Jesus. When you look into Jesus' eyes, you'll forgive yourself because you'll see the love of Jesus. When you look into His eyes, when you look into that face of God and you see the love of that Son of God that went to that cross, died on the cross, the suffering He went through, you have to realize that He's already forgiven you. Doesn't matter what you did, He's forgiven you and He wants you to come back. That's what Jesus wants, is us to come back. Well, I have a verse here, if I can find it, that I like. There it is. 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but He trusted Him who judges justly. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed, for you were straying sheep, but you have now returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. By His wounds, you were healed. By His stripes, you were healed. By His body, that this bread represents, you were healed. It comes back to the first time I preached down here. Do not be afraid, only believe. Don't let Satan sift you. Don't let Satan get into your head, get into your heart, get into your mind, and tell you things you don't need to hear. Don't let him convince you that you're wrong, that you're unsavable, that you're a sinner. Because God died on a cross, and you were healed by His stripes. You were healed by the wounds. Don't let Satan do it. He tries to do it to me every day. Trying to run this business. Trying to preach the gospel. Trying to keep everything going 24 hours a day. He tries to do it. And sometimes he does. Yesterday I actually was a jerk, if you can believe that. And I had to do some real praying about it. Because Satan just put the right series of circumstances. And I didn't stop long enough to say, protect me, Lord. I stepped right into it. And so I had to turn around and repent and ask God to forgive me. He can get any one of us in a second if we don't keep our eyes upon Jesus. We'll be just like Peter. Except the difference is, most of the time with human beings, we're like Peter. What happens is we sink and we don't look up and scream, save me, Lord. We sit there and wallow in it. Poor, pitiful me. Look what happened to me. Look what somebody did to me. Look what I did to them. And we can't let that happen. Because if we do, He wins. And who do you guys want to win? Jesus. We don't want Satan to win. Because every time Satan wins, he takes one of us down. Look at the body of Christ today. Look at how much he's won. We gave away prayer in the schools. We gave our right to public prayer away. Look at all the things we've given away that we didn't have to. We have the power of the One on High if we only believe and are not afraid. Don't let Satan take us. This church has survived, and this church will survive as long as you're strong in Jesus. As long as you have a one-on-one personal relationship with Jesus, that's something Satan can't take from you.
Hi, this is Mary Warner. I'd like to thank you for listening to today's broadcast. If you've never asked Jesus Christ to be your personal Savior, I would like to invite you to do that with me right now. It'll be the most important decision you ever make in your life. Bow your head with me now in prayer. Father, we come to you right now as sinners in need of a Savior. Lord, we ask that you would forgive us for all of our sins. We are heartfully sorry for them. Lord Jesus, come into our hearts and cleanse us with your precious blood. You died to set us free from sin. We accept that gift of salvation, Jesus, and we will turn away from our lives of sin and follow you. Thank you, Father, for sending your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. Thank you that He has resurrected from the dead and right now sits at your right hand in heaven interceding for us. Thank you, Father, for providing the pardon for sin that we don't have to spend an eternity suffering in hell. If you prayed that prayer with me right now, please contact us at His Will Ministry, Post Office Box 1933, Pinedale, Wyoming 82941, or online at info@hiswillministry.org. Your new life in Christ Jesus has begun. You need to be baptized by immersion in water and seek out Christian fellowship. You will grow daily in your new spiritual life by reading God's Word, the Bible. Send your prayer request to me, Mary Warner, the prayer team supervisor of His Will Ministry, to mary@hiswillministry.org. Your financial investment in this ministry helps us send the gospel around the world. Write us at His Will Ministry, Post Office Box 1933, Pinedale, Wyoming 82941. And have a wonderful day today serving Jesus.